So now it's time to dive into God's Word. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be again this year. If you were here last year, you know we jumped right in at the beginning of the chapter and worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to pick up in that sermon. Jesus is preaching here, verse number 13. Check it out. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray one more time and dive into Scripture. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here in this place, and we pray that as we study your word, that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing, ears to hear what you are saying. Lord, I pray that you would keep this room for the next 30 minutes or so free from all distraction. I pray that no one would speak a word to their neighbor out of line. I pray that we would be able to focus and zero in on what is the most important thing, your word. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Everybody said?
Amen.
I want to say to you tonight that when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. I don't know your parents, but I know mine, and maybe you've had a similar conversation with yours. I'm a fourth generation preacher's kid, so it means I'm a pastor. My dad was a pastor, my grandpa's a pastor, my great-grandpa was a pastor. That doesn't mean I'm special, it just means I'm four times as jacked up as most people. But I remember growing up that we would be getting ready to go into maybe a restaurant, or I'm headed out, you know, to camp, or something along those lines, and my dad or my grandfather would look at me, they'd get real serious, and they would say something like, "Hey, don't forget whose kid you are." Has anyone heard this speech from your parents? Hands all over the room. Good parents, we've probably all heard it in one way or another. Like, "Hey, don't forget who you are. Don't forget whose you are." Now, the implications to that were many. But with that identity in mind, there were things that we did not do. It was like, you know what your parents expect, you know what your parents demand, and so whenever you are reminded that you belong to them, you hear something like, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." Yeah, there are things that we do and there are things that we don't do because of who we belong to. As natural as breathing, you understood in the moment, when you know who you are, you know what to do. And when it comes to following Jesus, I believe that you'll find he often stresses identity over a checklist of to-dos. Because if Christianity, if following Jesus, if it were a checklist, we'd get all the glory were we able to accomplish even one of those things on the list. But if living the Christian life is about who I am because of whose I am, then my Father in heaven gets all the credit, and I realize I'm not capable of any of it. In fact, Jesus makes mention of that very thing, and we studied it last year. It's previously in the chapter. Look at chapter 5, go back a few verses, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Go back to verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, you want to know who's blessed, who's blessed? Makarios. You want to know who's happy? He says, those who mourn, those who are repentant over sin, they're broken over what God's heart is broken for, and they're poor in spirit. They realize they bring nothing to the table. God brings everything to the table. So when we look at Matthew chapter 5, we're going all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, and we're tracking with the sermon of Jesus because we're moving toward our theme this week. You've seen it on the banner. You'll have it on a t-shirt. It's all over the website and everywhere you go. You are salt and you are light. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you are salt and light. And it's not a checklist of things that we're doing. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. It's about who you are. It's what you are. When I was in seventh grade, I have always been vertically challenged. I like to call it concentrated awesome. And I went to kind of a small Christian school in comparison to some of you. Like, some of you are like, you know, your graduating class will have hundreds in it and your school has thousands. From preschool to like senior class, our entire school was like 500 kids. And so there were 11 in my graduating class, big old graduating class, you know, for us. And in seventh grade, we're in this small hallway where 7th through 12th grade all have lockers down the same row. And the upperclassmen get those top lockers, and the 7th graders, and God help them, the 8th graders, and even worse, freshmen, lower level. And so I don't know. I had been at this school for years, and I was one of those kids that I never really, I didn't like get in trouble, but I probably should have. I had that attitude and like that mouth that, you know what I'm talking about? You got that kid in your class that you they've got that face that just says, I need to be slapped. You know what I'm talking about? And so somehow or another, they worked it out that my locker was directly below Nate Callahan's locker. Now, that's exactly right. That's what everyone said. When I say Nate Callahan, you say, yeah, you got it. And Nate Callahan was this, my grandparents used to look at people and go, you know, they're the salt of the earth. That's not a phrase we use so much anymore, but it wasn't really a compliment. It should be, but it wasn't. It was like, that person is a little odd. And so they're, you know, that's a salt of the earth kind of guy, you know. And Nate Callahan was the salt of the earth. This dude was big, he was bad, he was mean, and everyone knew it. And it took us a few weeks to figure out our rhythm, because Nate was one to stand at his locker for the entire period and make it impossible for this tiny little seventh grader to get in and get out. And I had to wait. And it didn't take me too long to figure out that Nate, he really liked beating people up. Everybody's got to have a hobby, and that was his. And so I'm like, how are we going to connect in such a way that I get to be friends with that guy rather than that guy's daily project? And how we bonded was, in our school, there was this hallway off to the side where everybody hung their coats and backpacks. And as middle schoolers and high schoolers often do, they would leave things behind. And I figure, the Bible says somewhere, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. I'm pretty sure it's in 2 Opinions chapter 4, and I read it, and it's my life verse. So I would go over to that little nook under the stairway, and anything people left, I would collect. And I would slap a label on it that had my name on it, you know. And so when students were like, I need a calculator, I'd be like, I got 10, and I'll sell you one for $30. There'd be a senior like, where's my chemistry book? And I'd be like, I just so happen to have a senior chemistry book, which I will rent to you for $5 a day till you can find yours wherever it might have gone. I'm not recommending, I'm just sharing my testimony, okay? And so Nate thought this was hilarious, and so we became friends. I could beat people up with my words, and he could beat people up with his actual hands. And so we became good friends. And one day, I had picked a fight with Michael Aguirre. Yeah, you got it. And there he was at the end of the hall. You're like, are you allowed to say their real names? And I'm like, yeah, Michael's for sure in jail, so he's not hearing this. There he was at the end of the hallway, and he had tripped me for the last time. And I stood up, and I shared a prayer over his life, and he did not appreciate it. And everybody moves to the side of the hallway. Lights began to flicker. And whoever got control of the PA, I'm convinced, began to play that, like, Western song. The wah, wah, wah. You know, and there it was. All money on Michael winning this fight. And so I'm braced. I'm ready. It wouldn't be the first time I'd been punched, and it certainly wouldn't be the last. So let's just go ahead and get it over with. Here comes Michael in my direction. When all of a sudden, without any warning, he began to say, never mind. And he runs down the opposite direction. And I'm like, yeah. And I'm like taking credit till I turn around and see that there stood Nate Callahan. And he said those infamous words, if you gonna mess with him, you gotta come through me. And now it doesn't matter where I go, people are parting like the Red Sea, because it wasn't about what I could do, it was about who I was, friends with Nate Callahan. And don't you forget it. Nate is now like a Navy SEAL or something, and he's still my friend, and if you mess with me, I'm calling him. All Nate had to do was walk into a room, and the atmosphere shifted. He didn't have to punch somebody every time he walked in. He didn't have to do anything. It wasn't about all that he could do. It was more about, that's Nate Callahan. It's about who he was. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has just concluded the first part of his sermon on the Beatitudes. It's the character of the follower of Christ. He says, you want to follow me? You want to be a Christian? Well, these are the unspokens. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, poor in spirit. Do you see it here? Verse number 4, mourn. Verse 5, meek. Verse 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. And then he gets down to the final two. Jesus goes, and don't worry, just in case you were wondering, people are not going to like it. And they're going to say, Jesus says, all manner of evil things against you falsely on my account. And you want to know why people are going to say all manner of evil things against you on Christ's account? Here it is. Because, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. That's why. You are salt and light. And some of you are like, I'm salt. That's the first thing you said that has made sense. I agree with it. I'm salty right now because my parents made me come to camp. Yeah, I'm salt. I'm salty about what he said about me. I'm salty about what she did. I'm salty that she posted that photo without asking my permission first. Salty. Hashtag salty. But it's not that. It's not that kind of salty. Pretty sure it's important to understand what it does mean in the context of Jesus' sermon here. And I've heard a lot of people take some stabs at this through the years. And they've had some really cool phrases. They'd say, you are the salt of the earth. Like, we got to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. And somebody say, that's part of it. Let you know a little secret. That's like the thing that your teacher says when they're really nice and they want to be like, close, thank you for being willing to be so publicly wrong. Good job on that. That's it. And it is. It really is part of it. Out of the salt shaker into the world. I heard one guy preach a whole sermon on, you're the salt of the earth. Like, we put salt on the streets, and no matter how icy it gets, it melts the icy situation and makes it safe for people to walk. And I'm like, that sounds awesome. Until you realize they had no salt trucks when Jesus was preaching this sermon. I heard a guy, he said, we're the salt of the earth. Like, here's what it means. It means that you're supposed to make people thirsty for the gospel. And that's good. Somebody say, that is part of it. But notice, right here, Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. Salt isn't all about just what we do. Jesus says, it's who we are. If Jesus lives inside you, you are the salt. And the results and reactions are because of what Jesus is doing in you and through you. Well, salt does make people thirsty. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to help Jesus out and I'm going to add a little flavor to the Christian life. Jesus does not need your help making people want what he has to offer. In other words, thirst trap Christianity does not work. Would it thirst trap Christianity like, check out my six-pack for the Savior selfie with a Bible verse tattoo, I'm leading people to Jesus when I post this. Somebody say, ouch. There's at least one in the room who was like, here's my six-pack for the Savior. I got a little cross right here on my chest, and I'm bringing the world to Jesus. Thirst trap Christianity like, well, hold up. Well, Jesus did say, be fishers of men, and good thing, because I don't know how to catch fish, but I sure do know how to catfish guys at my school into coming to church. And I am Instagram reelsing them into God's kingdom. Thirst trap Christianity, fail. Somebody say, fail. When Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, get this. It's not about a list of things to do. It's about who you are. Look at it right here in the text. Verse 13, words of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Then it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The salt in this context of Jesus' sermon is about a preserving influence. It's about the influential life of a believer in the capacity that it is a preserving agent. In a day without refrigeration, you couldn't just toss the leftovers in the freezer and come back when you were ready. So they would cover the meat in salt in order to preserve it for the days ahead or the journey ahead. And Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. And can I tell you something? The world is decaying. Just like they put salt on meat to help keep it from decaying, I'm here to tell you, the world is decaying. It's decaying in so many ways. We could spend days just listing them one by one, but here's a few. The world is decaying. Like, since 2009, 279 mass shootings in the United States of America alone. In your lifetime, it's getting worse, y'all. The world is decaying. Watch this. Prior to 2020, approximately 1 in 10 people in the United States reported suffering from some sort of mental illness or issue, like depression, anxiety, or things that could be diagnosed medically. Now, though, it's estimated to be 1 in 5. Some 52 million people self-reported themselves as struggling mentally. It's getting worse. The world not getting better. It's decaying. I mean, think about this. Family life and marriage and sexuality. Divorce rates continue to rise. People that are abusive in their relationships continuing to grow. People who are struggling to discover what God has to say about even sexual identity are running rampant. And we're the salt of the earth. We have a preserving influence if we're salt. But the world is decaying, and it needs us now more than ever. It's getting worse, y'all. Public depravity, I mean, things that used to be done in secret are now being paraded in the open. And here's one. Abortions account for over 60 million deaths since the awful, ungodly, satanic decision of Roe v. Wade started, and to the glory of God, it was overturned on the federal level some weeks ago. Amen. But now there are literally people walking around sad, upset, angry, and fighting to be able to kill babies again. What? The world's getting worse. It's getting worse. Look at this, followers of Jesus. I'm just talking about our country alone. In the United States of America, last year, followers of Christ, people who claim to be Christian, whether in a serious or in a loose capacity, dropped to less than half of America's population for the first time ever. The world is decaying. We've got problems. And you are the salt of the earth. So let's break it down. What do you mean you are the salt of the earth? Well, let's take a look at this. First of all, the first word is, say it. Yeah, that is a emphatic pronoun. Basically, what that means is you only are the salt of the earth. If you are a Christian, if you're part of the body of Christ, only the church is the salt of the earth. You and you only are the salt of the earth, an emphatic pronoun. But something else about this word you, it's not singular. It's plural. It's speaking, Jesus is speaking here to not just one believer. He's not just looking at Peter going, hey, Peter, you're salt, and everybody else is something else. He's saying, if you follow me, if your life is committed to the cause of Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, all y'all are the salt of the earth. Nobody puts a singular grain of salt on anything. Number one, it would be almost scientifically impossible. You'd have to have some really good tweezers, one of those like Monopoly Man glass things. And at that point, we're all looking at you super weird. What do we do with salt? We shake it. We sprinkle it. It's all over the place. It's more than one. It's a plural thing. You are the salt of the earth. Notice the second word, you. Yeah, that's present tense. That's right now. You are. The saved are the salt. And the verb here, this Greek word, este, it stresses being. It's who you are. It's what we are. It's what we continue to be in the future. We are the salt. We continue to be the salt. And only Christians are the salt. It's who we are. And I want you to really zero in on these words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking here, and this Bible is the Word of God. It's God's mind on paper. Every single little word is important and worth noting and worth studying. If God chose to speak it, we decide to study it. Look at this. The idea here isn't on, please be salt. God's not saying, you should really try to be the... You know what? You should go pray tonight in your bunk. God, help me to be salty. It's not that. It's not that. It's not, well, you know, I'm a new Christian. I'm brand new to this faith thing. I'm excited to be here at camp. I just started following Jesus. And I got to tell you, one day, I aspire to be salt. That's what I want to be. It's not that. You are the salt. The question isn't whether or not you're salt. The question is whether or not you've got any taste. And I want you to know that the Spirit-filled life is a flavor-filled life. Where the presence of the Holy Spirit is, where the Holy Spirit is filling, we're to be being filled with the Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's flavor. I believe that were Jesus physically standing here tonight and we were able to ask him, describe following you maybe in a word. He wouldn't probably say easy. In fact, we just read that it was going to be difficult. He definitely wouldn't say boring. In my estimation, if Jesus were standing here physically tonight and we said, describe the Christian life in a word, maybe one of the best ones would be interesting. Maybe he would say influential. He said, I've come to give you life and not life more redundant. I came to give you life, Jesus said, more abundant. Your life as a follower of Christ has influence everywhere that you are. And if the Holy Spirit is inside you, it's not a boring, bland, influence-less life. It's a flavor-filled life. You are the salt of the earth. I don't want you to miss this salt concept. so important. In fact, in the Old Testament, God makes salt covenants with people. Like in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we're reminded that God gave the kingship of Israel to the house of David in a covenant of salt. What does that mean? God makes salt covenants because they're valuable and perpetual. Salt is important. Salt was a sign of friendship. In fact, in some Middle Eastern cultures, even today, they'll make a salt covenant together, even if they had been at war with one another, fighting against one another. If two men come and partake of salt together, that's a public sign that they will protect one another and never again attack each other. That type of covenant translated even into America's culture for a time, where people would have a salt friendship and they'd throw salt over their shoulder. Maybe you've seen something like that on TV or read it in an old book. Salt, valuable, perpetual, it's important. Maybe you have heard the old phrase, I don't know if he's worth his salt or not. The reason why our grandparents, if you ask your grandma or your grandpa, what does it mean to be worth your salt? They'll know exactly what it means, because there was a time when Roman soldiers were paid in silver and in salt. They would be given an allowance of salt because at this time in history, an ounce of salt is worth the same amount as an ounce of silver. And so you could go say, hey, I want to buy that shirt from you. And they'd say, well, it's 3 pieces of silver. And you could go, well, I've got 6 ounces of salt. And they would go, deal. Like, it's important. And so we get our word salary now from this root word salt. I got a question for you. In the kingdom of Christ, are you worth your salt? Salt. Incredibly important imagery to all those standing near the mountain as Jesus is preaching that day. And maybe close by there's a little a salt refinery, kind of like this one. I started studying, like, how did they make it in Jesus' day? And it was a process kind of like this. They would cut these little inlets in from the ocean, which is what kind of water? Yeah, you got it. Smart people always on the front row. So excited. Thank you. You get like a gold star. Or I'll tell you what, since they paid Roman citizens in salt, I got a salt shaker for you. Like, you just can't keep it. It belongs to the camp. But I'll let you hold it. They would cut these little inlets in from the ocean, and then they would stop the water in these little places right here, and the sun would shine, and the water would evaporate, leaving behind, can you guess it? Yeah, you got it. Smart people at teen camp week number 2. Week number 1, a little slower than this. So, welcome. I'm glad you made it. And I started looking at this process and I started thinking, maybe the question that we're asking is, well, how do I know if I'm salt? How do I know? Like, can I know that I am the salt of the earth? And I want to give you this simple phrase. If you've been pulled from the sea and set in the sun, you'll know the salt life has begun. If you've been pulled from the sea and set in the sun, you'll know that the salt life has begun. I wanted to paint this picture for you because in the Bible, sea is often a picture of sin. Of man's effort. And I think about Israel escaping Egypt, and they arrive at the Red Sea. And they have no idea how they're going to make it across. Pharaoh and Egypt's army are coming quickly. 2 million strong, men, women, children, cattle, and much of what they own, standing here in this impossible situation when God parts the sea. And when the sun would arise the next morning over top the desert, Israel having escaped through the sea, Egypt having been drowned in the sea, I believe they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God had brought them out for a purpose. I think about Jonah in the Old Testament, who's running from God, and he's on a boat headed in the opposite direction of Nineveh, where God had called him to go and preach. Finally, he admits in the middle of the storm, "I'm the problem. Throw me over, and the storm will cease." And so they do. The waters are calm. A whale swallows him up, and 3 days and three nights later, vomits him onto the shore. I believe in that moment, as the sun began to dry the whale barf he was covered in, he recognized God has sent me here for a purpose. He began to preach a message that caused an entire wicked city to fall to their knees in repentance. If you've been pulled from the sea and set in the sun, you'll know that a life of influence has started. Watch this. I think about Peter in the New Testament. He's walking on the sea toward Jesus. In faith, he swings both legs over the side of the boat and he's making steps toward Jesus. When he gets distracted by the storm, he begins to drown. He calls out, "Lord, save me!" And the Son of God rescues him from the sea and carries him to the boat. And he would use Peter to be the foundation for the local church to preach Pentecost, to be a key apostle. He was pulled from the sea, and then he got to spend time with God's Son. He lived a life that was salty. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you in the room who your sin has been cast, the Bible says in Micah 7, as far as the east is from the west, in Psalm 103, into the depths of the sea. And one day, if you're a follower of Christ, there was a moment where you accepted him as your Savior. You repented of your sin. You trusted Jesus only, and he pulled your life from the sea of sin, and you've been set in the presence of God's Son, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth." As the sun shines down on your life, evaporating everything else, leaving behind one pure substance, salt. So when Jesus says, "Salt of the earth," that's valuable. That's a big deal. That's a life of influence. But he closed just this first verse and he said, "But if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? At that point, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose my taste. I don't want to sacrifice my influence. And if that's what happens to the life that loses its saltiness, more on that later this week, then it is probably pretty important for us to know three ways that we lose our flavor. I'm going to give them to you quickly. I want you to lean in. Look at this. I lose my flavor when I add to what is written. You know, the thing about salt is that on its own, it can never expire. It never goes bad. If you study salt at the molecular scientific level, you know that when this sodium chloride comes together, it never expires. So what does Jesus mean if the salt loses its saltiness? Well, there's only a few ways that salt can go bad. In and of itself, when it's pure, no expiration date. But whenever you add things into it, all of a sudden, you've put on it a day in which it will expire. The table salt that you've eaten, iodine has been added to it to keep it from clumping. Sometimes dyes are introduced in order to give it the perfect color in the perfect bottle so that you'll buy it off the shelf at Walmart. And when you add things into salt, you've placed in it an additive that will ultimately cause it to go bad down the road. The same is true for our life as followers of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not go beyond what is written." And some of us are like, "Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm also going to do this. Listen, salvation is by grace through faith. It's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. It's not Jesus plus get yourself together before you come to God. It's not Jesus plus light some candles. It's not Jesus plus pay a bunch of money. It's not Jesus plus do this. A life of salt is Jesus and Jesus only. And when we add to what is written, when we say, I know the Bible says, but I'm going to be a little bit more conservative than God here, we've introduced expiration dates into the effectiveness of our life. I lose my flavor when I go beyond what is written in God's word, and I lose my flavor when I leave sin unconfessed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 begins with a two-letter pivotal word. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we leave sin unconfessed, we allow something in our life that causes salt to expire, impurities. When things enter the equation that do not belong, when substances enter that sodium chloride formula that do not belong there, it's impurity, it's impure, it's no longer salt the way God made it, and it won't be too long, it loses its flavor, and it's of no use after that. And some of us walked into the first night of camp this week still with that thing in our heart that we know doesn't belong there. It's a pattern of thinking that we just can't get past. We're hateful. We gossip. We're bitter. We're mean. We've got unforgiveness in our heart. Some of us came into the room with an addiction, and we know what it is. And it's funny because our youth pastors preach on it all the time, and our youth workers are trying to encourage us in it all the time, but it's that thing that the Holy Spirit's been telling you, get rid of that, get rid of that, but you've still got it. And when you get home, you plan to go back to it at this moment in time, if you'd be honest. Can I tell you that, dear Christian, if you allow anything that doesn't belong to stay in your life, you will lose your effectiveness in the world that is around you. I lose my flavor when I leave sin unconfessed, and here's the last one. I lose my flavor when I fail to apply myself. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The only other thing that could cause salt to go bad is whenever it's left to itself and humidity begins to bond with it. As the humidity bonds with it and eventually evaporates, it leaves behind, look up here, leaves behind this white substance that looks like salt, but it doesn't taste like it. It's like when we allow the culture to invade our soul. And we look like salt on Sunday. We sit in our seat. We sing our songs. We brought our Bible. We got our church clothes. We even posted a verse on Instagram that one time. But we're not changing the world. Our class doesn't look different because of us. Our family doesn't look different because we're there. Our cities are decaying, getting worse and worse and worse. And the question is, why? And the answer is, where's the salt? I want to challenge you tonight that I lose my flavor when I add to what is written, when I leave sin unconfessed, and when I fail to apply myself. Salt that never gets applied loses its efficacy. Oh, dear friend, God has much to speak to us this week in these remaining verses, but what better way to go to our groups tonight than to pause and ask, am I a child of God? Am I pure? Is there anything in my life that doesn't belong there? And is there anything God's calling me to do that I have put on pause?